Genesis chapter 37 for our text today. These, verse 2, are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad, Joseph, was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that is Jacob, the father, loved Joseph more than all his children because Joseph was the son of his old age. And so Jacob, the father, made Joseph a coat of many colors. But when his brethren, verse 4, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Many people wish that they had something else, or many people wish that they lived somewhere else, or other people wish that they were someone else. Many times, many people look around and say, hey, how come I don't have that? Or why don't I get to live there? Or how come I'm not where he is? Or how come I'm not who she may be? The old adage is true. The grass often does look greener on the other side of the hill. But if indeed it is greener, you can be sure of this fact, that those guys over there have a much higher water bill. We look around and we say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I was her or him. I wish I lived there. There's something in us that is very vulnerable to being envious of what others have. And this is true not only in the terms of the material, but it's also true in the area and the arena of the spiritual. There's an old legend that's told of a hermit who way back in the Middle Ages lived in a cave, in a desert, there in the regions of Egypt. He was a godly guy who lived in isolation that he might give himself over to prayer and worship and contemplation. Well, Satan sent some demons to try and get this guy away from his life of spirituality and integrity. And these demons came up with all kinds of plans to tempt him with lust, to tempt him with anger, to tempt him with materialism and whatever. And demon after demon tried to get this hermit, this spiritual man, to succumb to their temptation. Well, the demons reported back to the devil and said, we've been unsuccessful. Man, he just doesn't budge. He doesn't waver. He doesn't give in to the temptations that we've sent his way day after day. The devil said, well, watch this. And the devil made his way to the cave where that hermit was hanging out. And the devil just went there and perched on his shoulder and whispered in his ear, your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria. And that monk's face began to frown. And it began to get into a snarled kind of position. And the demons that were with the devil could see that the devil had succeeded where the demons had failed, because this hermit was now filled with envy that his brother was elevated into a higher spiritual role, made bishop of Alexandria. Interesting. interesting story. Because many times people are not vulnerable to the things of materialism or fleshly temptations as much as they might be vulnerable to wanting a position or a role or an honor that someone else has spiritually. Hey, it's subtle. Satan knows that. And Satan told his demons that day in that little story, that little legend I just shared with you, Satan said to those demons, envy will cause a man to fall who wants to be used by God and wants to live for God. Envy will cause him to fall. Envy. Envy. Wanting what we don't have. Spiritually, positionally, it could be materially, but it also might be in a different category. We might say, why can't I attain that? Why aren't I recognized in the way that I should be? Envy. Well, in our story, in our text, we see that these 10 older brothers of Joseph were moved with envy. We know that. Because in Acts chapter 7, right around verse 6, when Stephen is giving his sermon, he refers to this story. Stephen, the deacon, he gives a sermon and he refers to this story. And he says that these brothers were moved with envy against Joseph. They were envious, according to Stephen's commentary, Acts chapter 7, about this story. They felt envy. Why were they envious? Because Joseph, in our story, was given a coat. Oh, it says in your King James Bible, of many colors. That's not correct. Look at the margin if you have notes in your margin. It says if you have notes in your margin or footnotes that give more clear or more accurate translations. It says, his coat was of many pieces. That's closer. If you've been around Sunday school, if you grew up in a church, no doubt you saw the flannel graph stories or you watched the Sunday school dramas and pageantries about Joseph with a coat that had all kinds of colors on it. You got to erase that, sorry. That's not what's coming down. That's not what's taking place, actually. His coat was made of many pieces. Or, literally, his coat was a coat of big sleeves. See, most guys in those days, their coats were vest-like. They didn't have the pieces on their arms. The sleeves. Because most guys were working men. And you didn't want to be hindered in your work. That is, whether you're doing carpentry or whether you're doing farming, you see, sleeves would get in the way. And so they would wear these vests. But if you were to be the boss on the job, if you were the main man, then you would be given a garment with pieces that others didn't have, sleeves. It was a symbol, you see, of your authority. But it was also very practical. They didn't have briefcases in those days. Do you know that? They didn't have personal pocket computers that they could tap in and get their agenda for the day. So they would keep their documents. They would keep their writing instruments. They would keep their business supplies in their sleeves. And they would have a little string in the sleeve that would just cinch it up around the wrist. And so you had these big sleeves and you could carry your business stuff in your sleeves. So when you saw a guy with sleeves, it would be like being on a construction site today and watching somebody come on the construction site who had a briefcase and a cell phone and Oakley sunglasses. You go, oh, this guy, he's not one of the, yeah, he's a boss, you see. And that's the issue here. These 10 older brothers say, hey, what's the big idea? Dad, Jacob, also called who? Israel, gives the coat of many pieces or extra pieces or big sleeves to little Joey, our younger brother. It's not right. Why should Joey, the youngest brother besides Benjamin, who wasn't out in the field that day, why would Joey get the position? The big sleeves. And they were angry. Because they wanted to be the big sleeve. They wanted to be the big kahuna, the big cheese, the big man on campus, Mr. Big Shot. They wanted to be the big guy. And they couldn't believe, hey, we were in position, and we were in the running, and we've been on the job longer, and we are older. We should have the big sleeves. One of us, not him. Why should he get the big sleeves? Why should he be the boss, the foreman, the head hog, the big shot? And they were envious. They were angry. So much so, you know the story, most of you. If not, you'll have fun as you read it through. These brothers hated Joseph because he had the big sleeves. So one day as he's out in the field, they grab him. And they rip off his coat, his robe, the robe with the big sleeves. And they take Joseph and they throw him into a pit. And they're going to leave him to die. There's no water, we are told, in the pit. The sun will beat down on him. His body will dehydrate quickly. He'll be dead. He's in the pits, literally. And then Judah says, hey, let's not do that. You know, let's pull him out of the pit. Because out there, you see out there on the horizon, there's some traders coming in a caravan. They're on their way to Egypt. Let's sell our brother and make some money. We'll sell him as a slave to those traders that are in that caravan making their way down to Egypt. Sounds good to me. We'll sell him into slavery. Won't see him again. And they took him out of the pit and they sold him into slavery. Then they took the robe, the coat, the big sleeve, and they dipped it into blood. And they took the robe back to Dad and said, Dad, bad news. Our brother Joseph, your son Joseph, he was attacked by wild animals and ripped apart. And now all that's left is this bloody coat that you gave him. And when Jacob heard that, obviously he was brokenhearted. He was crushed. And the Bible says he would not be comforted. He was so sad, so upset, so hurt. He held that coat, the coat of big sleeves, full of blood. It caused great sorrow. And the story continues. Joseph sold into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt. He's purchased by a man named Potiphar, who was a powerful, prominent individual. Now Potiphar soon realized that Joseph was sharp, 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 sharp. This guy had a lot on the ball. And so Potiphar made Joseph his right-hand man. Potiphar made Joseph the one that was administrating his whole deal. He gave him a position of prominence, and inevitably, with those kinds of administrative positions, guess what? He would be given a new coat with big sleeves. He has this garment, the Bible says. And as he's there now, he can't believe it. He's been blessed. I mean, here he was sold into slavery. Now he's the number two guy in a big Egyptian corporation, Potiphar Incorporated. And then, as he's there, enjoying his privilege, enjoying his prestige, doing his best to serve the boss, Potiphar. He's there and he finds himself the object of desire. You see, Potiphar's wife looked at this young man and sexually desired him. She saw this young guy who seemed to have so much on the ball, who seemed to be so sharp. Look at the garment he wears, man. Look at the position he has. He's a big kahuna, big shot, big guy, big cheese, big sleeves. And so she goes to him, and Mrs. Potiphar bats her eyes and flirts continually. Day after day, the Bible says, she would come to him and say, "Lay with me, lay with me, lay with me." After all, this guy, he's a big cheese. But he wouldn't do it. Joseph was a man who loved God and was a man of real integrity, and Joseph wouldn't succumb to her temptation. But then one day when Potiphar was not there, was out on business, and Joseph walked by, the Bible tells us that she grabs him by the coat. Oh, not the coat again. Yes. Grabs him by the coat. "Lay with me now," she says. And he wiggles out of that coat and he runs for his life. And then Potiphar comes in the door and looks at his wife. And she's crying, oh, Potty, Potty. She said, that's what she called him. "Mr. Potiphar, Pot, whatever his name might be. I can't believe it," she said. "I was just here minding my own business. And this guy that you've put into this position of prominence, Joseph, he tried to rape me. And see, here's this coat." She held up the coat to Potiphar that day. "Here's the coat. He was disrobing. And he heard you coming and he split, but he was trying to rape me." And Potiphar, you know the story, was enraged. "What? What?" And he sent out his servants, he sent out the soldiers, and they rounded up Joseph and they threw him into a dungeon. The coat was evidence. The coat, the garment, the big sleeve thing, if you would, got him in trouble again. In this, I see something most interesting. We say, "I want that position at work. Why can't I be the manager at McDonald's? Why do I have to do the drive-through year after year after year? Why can't I be the manager? Why can't I be the boss at the company? How come I've been here a lot longer than he's been here and he got promoted over me? I don't understand. How come I didn't get the contract? My bid was lower and my work is better. I don't understand." And we'll look at situations and we'll say, "It's not fair what's happening to me. I should have the big sleeves. I should be the big shot. I should be the big kahuna. I should be the big man on campus. I should be. What's wrong with me? How come he? How come her? How come then?" It's not fair, we'll say. But wait. Hold on. Whether it's on the job, whether it's on the campus, whether it's in the church, whatever it might be in your neighborhood, there'll always be tendencies for you and me to say, "How come I'm not noticed, acknowledged, elevated, rewarded? How come?" The question I have for you and me to consider this morning is, do you really want to be? Oh, I know you think you do. I know I think I do. Story is told of a tear traveling down a river, floating along the top of the water. And that tear is making its way, traveling down the river, and he looks off and he sees another tear and calls out to that tear, "Hey, tear, who are you?" And the tear that he calls out to answers back, and the tear says, I am the tear that rolled down the face of a fair young maiden whose love cruelly left her for another young maiden. I am that tear. And then that tear that gave that answer said, "And who are you?" Oh, the first tear said, "I am the tear that rolled down the face of the young maiden that ended up with the man that left the first young maiden," you see. We think we know what we want. If I could just be manager, if I could just have that position, why don't I get that recognition? How come I can't live up on the hill? Why do I have to live down in the city? We think we know. But the problem is, listen carefully, this coat of big sleeves caused Joseph big headaches. Real problems. All kinds of ramifications took place because of that coat, because of the position that he was in. And so, I got to say, Lord, I think I want that. I think I deserve that. I think I need that. I think I should be that. But Lord, I understand something. That maybe in that position there are headaches and problems and difficulties that I had no knowledge of. Pressures that I knew nothing about. Burdens that I was completely unaware of. You see, there was a guy, many of you know his story. He was a guy who was known throughout the whole land and now throughout history as a man who was exceedingly godly. He worked in a monastery. He never climbed the ladder to move up to positions of power, prominence, or prestige. He was the dishwasher. And day after day, month after month, year after year, Lawrence washed dishes in the kitchenry there in the monastery. Washed pots and pans. And as he washed pots and pans, he would worship the Lord and talk to the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. And so intense was his fellowship with the Lord in that place of simple service, washing pots and pans, that the other monks heard, hey, there's something special in the kitchen. And they began to go to the kitchen and just hang out and watch him wash pots and pans. And soon word got out into the community. And the community heard, there's a revival going on. Where? Up in the monastery. Where? In the chapel? No, it's in the kitchen. Well, which abbot is leading it? Which teacher is talking about it? There's no abbot, no teacher. There's a dishwasher, and that's where the action is. And it's a true story that people would come for miles around to just be in the kitchen and sense the glory. Not just around the country, but soon from other countries they would travel. And from all over Europe, from various points, various places, they would come and say, man, there's something going on here. And Brother Lawrence wrote a little book about his experience called Practicing the Presence of God, which has become an all-time bestseller. It's in our bookstore. He was a pot and pan washer. But what he discovered was, while the other abbots were busy with administration and preparing teachings and sermons and doing all those things that others esteem highly, he was able to be free of that stuff and just enjoy God. Frankly, honestly, I envy the brother who's working at Denny's as a dishwasher. Oh, I love what I do. I thank God for the place that I'm in. But man, I think, wouldn't that be grand to wash dishes and then have no pressure, no burdens, where you can just wash your dishes and do your job and go home and be focused on the things of God or family or rest or whatever. Oh, don't misunderstand. I thank the Lord that I am in the position I'm in. But I also look at the dishwasher at Denny's and say, man, you're blessed. You're a blessed person. I look at the guy who's there at Sears and Roebuck, who works in children's wear. And man, I realize he gets to talk with people and doesn't have to ever deal with the issue, well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, you're a professional clergyman. That's why you're talking to me. Nah, he's free. He's free as he takes the mom and the little kid into the shoe section and he can touch their souls in a big time way. We who are preachers, we're considered to be heels all too often. You see, Paul said this. Paul said, you know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I've learned to be content. Whether I'm abounding, that's have lots of things, or whether I'm abased and have nothing, it makes no difference. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. People live in one of two tents. They're either content or discontent. But you're going to live in one of two tents. You're going to be in one of those two tents, either content or discontent. It's up to you. It's up to me. I'm going to make a choice. And here's the key. I realize that the happy man is not the one who gets what he wants. But the happy man is the one who wants what he gets. In marriage, with children, on the job site, materially, whatever it might be, the rich man is not the one who is always saying, I need this and then I'll be happy. The rich man is the one who says, right now, with what I have, where I am, I truly choose to be happy. Because God sees what I don't. God knows what I can't. Oftentimes we complain that we don't have this, that we aren't acknowledged there. Like that classic Snoopy cartoon in last Thanksgiving's cartoon page. Snoopy was complaining. He's seeing all the people there going into Charlie Brown's house for Thanksgiving dinner. Next frame, he walks out to his doghouse. Third frame, he's on top of the doghouse complaining. Everybody is inside having turkey, and just because I'm a dog, I'm out here with dog food. Last frame. However, it could be worse. I could have been a turkey. It could be a lot worse. A lot worse in getting the thing that you think you want, in climbing to the position that you think you deserve, in having what you think that you're worthy of. God would say to you, hey, turkey, it's going to grind you up. It's going to pull you down. You're free from those burdens and distractions that you don't even see. Learn to be content. Now, why do I say that? I'm almost through. Thank you for your patience on this warm day. Listen, though, very carefully. I could talk to you about all sorts of platitudes about contentment. I could give you all sorts of phrases and all sorts of sayings that have merit. But let's cut to the quick. You're saying, why didn't you about 15 minutes ago? Well, I am now. Here's the deal. In our text, in our psalm, the responsive reading, Psalm 84, we read, the Lord will withhold what? No good thing from those who fear Him. If I don't get the promotion, the recognition, the relationship, whatever, then I know that it's not good for me. Oh, but Lord, it would be great to have that I could use that in ministry. I could. Nope. God says, I'm not going to withhold any good thing from you. And how do I know? Because, listen. If that robe that I am aspiring to, if that robe that I think that I'm worthy of, the big sleeves, if I think that I should have it, if I think it would be a perfect fit, I've got to do one thing. I've got to look at another robe. Jesus had a robe. It's all that he had materially. Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode a borrowed donkey into Jerusalem. He was even buried in a borrowed grave. Jesus would say, hey, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But there was something about him that was so free. While others were trying to climb the ladders materially or religiously or educationally, he was so free that people flocked around him. They listened to him. They hung on every word he had to say because there was an abundant life radiating from him. But there was one thing that he did own. It was a robe made without seams. Tradition says it was made by his mother Mary. Whether that be true, we don't know. But it was that robe that he wore, that robe with, if you would, big sleeves. It was a seamless robe. It was a special robe. It was a beautiful robe. It was a valuable robe. We see there when he hung on the cross for you, when he was pinned to the tree for me, he was naked on the cross, stripped of that which he had, the only thing he owned, the robe, and the soldiers were gambling. Casting lots, rolling dice to see who would get the robe. And suddenly, gang, I see this. I understand it. Lord, you are the one that was disrobed for me. So much do you care about me. So much are you concerned that things might go well for me, that you were disrobed of the one robe that you had, that you would then die for my sins on the cross, that I could be a man who was forgiven, that you were pinned to the tree for me. Lord, if I truly was on your heart, if I truly was in your mind, and I was, and so were you, if that be true, if you were disrobed for me and paid the price, slain before the foundation of the world, thinking about me, every one of my sins individually, not just collectively, but my personal individual sins being atoned for as he hung on the tree dealing with every sin that I have done, am doing, or ever will do. If he was disrobed for me, then I have to say, if that robe then that I'm aspiring to, if that robe I think I'm worthy of, if that robe that I really have my eye on doesn't come my way, it's because you see that it's not going to be good for me. Because you'll withhold what? No good thing from those who fear him, love him, respect him, reverence him. Paul the Apostle put it this way. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not then with him also freely give us all things? If God loved me enough to die for me, if God loved me enough to send his son to die in place of me, then whatever else comes my way is because of his intense love. He sees what's best. Can I leave you with this challenge today? I know how you think because you're like me. And you know how I think because I'm like you. From time to time, we'll see a robe out there and we'll say, hey, I should have that. Understand this. When you're tempted to go for the robe, realize that the big sleeves cause big headaches. Remember Joseph. He was attacked by Potiphar's wife because of his position. He was a big target. He had big headaches. Do you want to be attacked? The higher you are, the bigger target you'll be. He brought his dad sorrow when his dad saw that coat that day. He made his brothers envious. It was a real problem, that big coat. Please remember that story. And learn to say, Lord, if you don't give me prestige, honor, promotion at work or in ministry or around the community, cool. Because you see, Lord, what I can't and you know what I don't. And therefore, I will learn to be content. I will learn to be content. Not based upon some preacher's platitude, but based upon the fact that you were disrobed for me. You gave it all on the tree. You want the best. You proved it at Calvary. Be a Brother Lawrence. Be a Brother Lawrence. Quietly, in the secret place, with the time that you have, because you're not the big kahuna of some New York 500 company. Rejoice. You're not Mr. Executive flying around. Be glad. You're not pressured with around-the-clock kinds of burdens. Be thankful and be a Brother Lawrence. And just say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to not have big sleeves today. Because I can see that I can be the freest man of all. Learn to be content. Rejoice in the position that you're in. It's all based upon what He did for you. You can see it clearly. Therefore, Lord, I trust You completely. Because You were disrobed for me. I leave it with You, Lord. And You'll be free. Well, let's pray, shall we? Now, Father, I know that bunches of us, many of us, struggle with wanting to be recognized or wanting to be promoted or wanting something else or something more. Even today, perhaps, Lord, or this weekend, our thoughts have been on how we can get ahead or why we deserve to be honored in a higher way. Father, what's in us? This flesh, Lord, is just so true. In me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. So, Lord, on this Sunday, I come to You. We come together collectively and we pray. Lord, help us to see that You'll do what's best in relationships, with material possessions, with ministry, whatever it might be. Father, forgive me, forgive us for not believing, for not trusting. You've given us Your word that You would withhold no good thing. And You've proven that it's true when You died for me. Now I pray, Lord, that we as people might go our way celebrating wherever You plant us, being at peace. Protect us from envy. Protect us from wanting something more, something else. Oh, Father, take us to the cross and let us see once more that in Your love You'll always do what's best in light of this life and in light of eternity. Father, may my brothers and sisters be set free. May we be set free to celebrate the place that You've planted us, wherever it might be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank You, Lord. Amen. This doesn't apply to you that are not believers because, you see, you're on your own. you're basically doing your thing, you're charting your course, you're going your way. There are two groups of people in this amphitheater today. There are two groups. There are those that say, Father, thy will be done. And there are those that say, Father, my will is going to be done. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to submit my life to you. I'm going to chart my course. I'm captain of my own destiny. I'm master of my own fate. Listen, if you're in that category, if you're captaining your own life, if you're steering your own ship, you're headed for a crash. You're going to end up on the rocks. And bunches of you already know that. You've gone your way. You've done it your way. Do you think Frank Sinatra right now is rejoicing that he did it his way? Do you think he's happy? Do you think he's thrilled? Or do you wish that he would have said early in life, not my will, not my way, but yours be done? It all starts there. Well, what do do this will of God? They came to Jesus that day and they said, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, that you trust in him, whom the Father hath sent. That's the whole deal. God so loved you, he sent his Son to die for you. Your sins are washed away. His Son rose again. He'll live in your heart, but you got to open your door of your heart to let him in. Today we give you that opportunity. While Christians are praying, because this is a key time, this is huge. If you're saying, you know, I've been after this big sleeve and that big coat, and every time I get into a big problem, I see that. You might make $250,000 a year. You might be very successful in the eyes of the world, but you know that there's this hole in your heart, that there's a frustration in your life that things aren't going quite right. You know that. What you're craving for is the Lord. And you will be happy working as a dishwasher in Denny's, knowing him, than living in some palace in East Medford or wherever without him. We invite you to come right now and say, okay, have it your way, Lord. Not at Burger King, you are the King of Kings. Have it your way. Have it your way. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to die to self. That's what this tank is right here. It's a burial plot. That's why there's flowers around it. It's a burial place. You're saying, I'm a sinner. I failed. Oh, Lord, I just die to that stuff now. And I want to live for you as you're resurrected again. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. You're not. It means that you're perfectly forgiven. It means you're letting the Lord have his way and begin to make those changes in your life, that you admit that you're a sinner, that you have a need, that you're lost in your present condition. It means that you're saying, I want to go on record before the angels, before brothers and sisters, before onlookers. I'm serious, deadly serious about letting the Lord take control of me, about embracing this gift of salvation that he so graciously extends to me. We'll bury you. Romans 6 says this is burial. Yes, your sins are washed away. Boom, you're clean forever from every sin, past, future, and present, as far as he's concerned. And not only is the penalty of sin washed away because of the blood he shed, but the power of sin can be broken today when you submit to him. Just let him have his way.